Oh, hey, Mark.
Hey.
We missed you last week.
I had to drive again. Sorry I missed it. How was it?
It was awesome. People got really into the Bible study, and we had some great new ideas about how to be more passionate about our faith.
That sounds wonderful. I am so sorry I missed it. Hey, I was walking in, and I saw your neighbor outside. Have you had a chance to talk to him?
Not really. I mean, I'm always in such a hurry to get into the house, and I think he was really mad the other week when my friend parked in his parking spot.
Well, I had a great conversation with him. He seemed like a really nice guy. I think he'd be a great addition to our group.
Our group? Have you seen his God is Dead bumper sticker? I feel like that kind of answers that question.
Well, that sounds not like an opportunity to me.
What do you mean? If I try to share my faith with him, he will probably never talk to me again.
I'm not saying force yourself on him. I'm saying get in a conversation, get to know him, and maybe you can bring it up in the conversation.
Yeah, maybe. But you know, I barely have time to spend time with my own friends, let alone build a new friendship. And I don't know, I think if he found out that I'm a Christian, he would probably reject me flat out.
A lot of us feel that way. We don't want to be found out. And when we are found out, when people find out that we're a Christian, there's something in the back of our minds that says or wants to say, yeah, but I'm not one of those Christians. I'm not one of those religious people. So there's insecurity. There's fear for many of us involved in people knowing about our faith. But on the other side of the coin, there's a part of us that deeply wants to share our hope and our passion. It's like going to the Grand Canyon with a friend, and you're the first one that gets to the rim, and you see this beautiful, grand, amazing view. And you're like, hurry up, you gotta see this. This is amazing. You want them to share in your experience. You want them to see the same amazing thing that you are beholding with your eyes. So there is this tension. There's this real tension within us. Part of us, we want to be accepted. We want to invite people into an amazing experience, but we don't want that invitation to push people away. So because of that tension, we find ourselves with this perplexing problem. We struggle with how we can relate to people that are outside of our faith or that are different. We don't know how to do that because there is this disconnect. I was reminded of this disconnect at my 10th class reunion several years ago. I went to a party and I saw an old friend there, and he kept on inviting me to participate in an activity that was less than savory. He kept pressing, and I said politely, no thanks, and I returned to my conversation, but he kept pressing, and then about 10 minutes went by, and he was across the room, and he yelled at me at the top of his lungs, "Don't judge us! Don't judge us!" And everything was silent. And it was a little awkward. And something weird fumbled out of my mouth. I don't even know what I said. And I didn't know what to say because I hadn't even said anything. And that's how he felt. Because of who he was and because of who I was, there was this disconnect. We want to be able to relate to people. We want to be able to relate to people who are different than us and we want to be able to invite them to the hope that we have without pushing them away. But because of this disconnect, we struggle. We struggle to find the right answer. So how can we relate to people that are different to us, inviting them into the hope that we have without pushing them away? I believe James chapter 3 is going to invite us into that answer. But before we go there, I would like to just explore with you a little bit more about how big the problem actually is. In 1996, this is according to David Kinnaman of the Barna Research Group. In 1996, Christianity had a lot of favorability in the culture. People had a positive view about Christianity's role in society. Upwards of 85% of people believe that Christianity did play a positive role in our culture. And when we think about the modern Bible Christian movement revolving around figures like Billy Graham or the Jesus movement that came out of California, we think of people who are perceived and who were perceived really positively. Think about Billy Graham, for instance. Billy Graham was one of the holy trinity of people who we modeled after with Gandhi, Mother Teresa, and then Billy Graham. He was at the top. Billy Graham was counselor, or he at least met with almost a quarter of all presidents alive, from Truman to Obama. That's amazing. That's unprecedented. People loved Billy Graham, and Billy Graham created a positive image of Bible Christianity. And that's why in 1996 there was so much favorability towards Christianity. You know, as well as I do, the things aren't like they were in 1996 anymore. A lot has changed in 20 years. You know, that shouldn't really surprise us, though. If we're honest with ourselves, throughout Christian history, there have been times where Christianity has been unpopular and unfavorable, wherever Christianity has had an imprint or an impact. But what surprises us is this: how quickly the popularity and favorability of Christianity has fallen. Today, 40% of outsiders have an unfavorable view of Christianity. 40% of outsiders have an unfavorable view of Christianity's role in society. And then there's that. That's amazing. That's an amazing turnaround for 20 years. And the surprising thing about that is over a third of those people have gone to a church and have had experiences with Christians. David Kinnaman writes this: "They believe Christians do not like them because of what they do, how they look, or what they believe. They feel minimized, or worse, demonized by those who love Jesus." So they no longer are excited about Christianity. They're no longer accepting of Christians. And this is different than it was for Jesus, because Jesus had that bridge. When Jesus showed up on the scene, people received him. They were excited about him. Sure, once they got to hear Jesus' message, they turned away from him. They turned away from him because of persecution. They turned away from him because of his message. They turned away from him because of the desires they had, but they came to Jesus. He had that bridge in the first place, and we don't have that bridge anymore. So what kind of solutions can we explore? Well, number one, we can try to take some sandpaper and soften some of those edges, some of those convictions that aren't as pleasing to the culture. So, for instance, got Jesus rising from the dead. Well, that doesn't sound very scientific. Let's just take some sandpaper, rub that one out. Or loving your enemy as yourself. Well, let's take some sandpaper. Let's buff that one out, too, because that's a little bit too much to expect of people. Or having a relationship with somebody of the opposite sex and having standards beyond consent. You know, that's a little old-fashioned. Let's take some sandpaper. And why don't we just rub that one out, too? You know what's interesting? Churches have tried that over the years. People aren't populating those churches. Why aren't they populating those churches? Why are those churches dying? Because I think deep down inside, we want to be challenged. We want something more for our lives. There's a part of us that's tired of hearing, you know what, you're okay just as you are. Because we know, deep down, it's not true.
when we experience the beauty of nature, when we see the glory of God, there is something inside of us that says, there is so much more than this. So that solution, it doesn't work. Well, another possible solution is just to double down. You know these people. These people like to bake truth cakes and put truth frosting on top. And we need these people. God bless these people because truth matters. We need to hear truth. And God blesses truth that is spoken. But the reality is that truth that falls on a broken relationship, it doesn't work. It isn't heard. So let me give you kind of a fictional example of a mom and a daughter, just to illustrate. Now, mom says to her daughter, "You know what? I think you need to exercise a little bit more." The daughter hears, "I think you're fat. You embarrass me." Mom says, "You know, high school, I got A's and B's, not B's and C's." Daughter hears, "You know, you're not good enough. Mom says, "When you don't look at me, when I'm talking to you, you're just like your father." The daughter hears. Daughter hears. "You don't accept my dad. And you don't accept me." That's the reason why the Bible doesn't just tell us to share truth. It tells us how to share truth. When to share truth. Because the more of these blocks that come down, eventually you keep playing this game, and the bridge crumbles, and there's nothing left. It's the same reason that Paul said to the Corinthians, my authority from God is not to tear down, but to build up. It's to build up. And not to tear down. Now, I am not saying that this is our fault. I am not saying that it's the fault of the church down the road. Or maybe a little bit more than us. But I'm not saying it's the media's fault. I'm not saying it's the culture's fault. You know, I'm just not saying. All that I'm saying is that this is the reality that we deal with. Jesus had the bridge, and people were excited at least to listen to him. But today, they don't want to listen to anything that we have to say. Because their perception of us, and what we have to say, is that they don't accept us. So why would I listen to them? James chapter 3. Well, James starts out in chapter 3, and he says something pretty profound, and not many of you guys should teach. And as he explains that, just to summarize a little bit, James says that not many should teach because teaching is a word of ministry. It's the brunt of teaching is what we share with our mouths. And then James says the tongue is a dangerous thing. It's a weapon. It's a fire. It can destroy people. It can destroy things. He said that no human... James says in James chapter 3 that no human can control the tongue, implying that God can control the tongue alone.
And then he comes to this indictment in verse 9. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Well, I have a couple of questions about this verse. What does it mean to be made in God's likeness? Well, that comes from Genesis
chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26, which says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and all, over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" Now, a lot of people have had a lot of opinions about what this verse means because it's really not super clear in the context. What does it mean to be created in God's image? Well, philosophers come to this verse, and here's what they say. They say, well, to be created in God's image is to have a soul. Animals don't have a soul. We have a soul. Well, the only problem with that is the Hebrew word nephesh, for soul, is also attributed to animals in the Old Testament. So that doesn't really work. Now, some philosophers will say, well, to be created in the image of God is to have a spirit. And although that's a big debate, too, in the New Testament, is a spirit different than the soul? At least in the Old Testament, a soul is interchangeable with a spirit. Ruach and nephesh are interchangeable there. So that doesn't work out too well either. A scientist will come along and say, well, you know what, to be created in the image of God is to have consciousness, is to be aware. But what do we do about people who are in a coma? Or do animals not have consciousness? Or what about a human that's just been conceived? Are they not a human because they don't have consciousness? Now, the Bible disagrees, I think. The best answer from the context is to be created in the image of God is to have a mandate that is special to humanity to rule, to order, and to be creative. And you know what? James says it just like Genesis 1:26. All people are created in the image of God. All people have this mandate to create, to order, and to rule. And therefore, everybody has value. Everybody has value. When we go back to James chapter 3, verse 0, I think I meant verse 9. When we go back to James chapter 3, verse 9, James is telling us that the way we treat our God is the way that we should treat those who bear his image. There's a correlation. And what is that? Well, it says, in the NIV, it says praise. Now, maybe some of your versions say bless. Well, that creates another perplexing quandary. Do we bless God? Do we bless God? Well, Acts chapter 17, verse 25 says, "He is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything." So bless, or to show favor, even though that's a valid definition of that word, doesn't seem to fit here. Another way that we could translate this, as the NIV does, is to say praise. But we're supposed to treat humans consistently with how we treat God. We're supposed to treat humans consistently with God. So, do we praise humans? Well, that word has a little bit of a worship connotation, doesn't it? So maybe that's not the best explanation either, because the Bible clearly says we're not supposed to worship human beings. This word in the Greek is eulogia. I don't often pull out that, but I want to do it for a purpose. I want it to stick in your memory. Eulogia is probably where we got our word eulogize from. And to eulogize somebody when they pass away is to speak favorably towards them. Now, God isn't saying that we eulogize God here or eulogize people, but that word in the original language means to speak well of or to speak well to people. How do we respond to all people? How do we react to all people? Well, the same way we react to God is the same way we react to his image bearers. We speak well of them, and we speak well to them. We speak well of them, and we speak well to them, because they all have intrinsic value. Everyone was created in the image of God. We at CCA use another word to convey this. We use the word celebrate. Celebrate people. And over the process, a long process of several months of hearing from people in our congregation, hearing from Grace, and putting our mission statement together, we came up with this. Our mission is to celebrate people. Our mission is to celebrate people. Now, there are a couple of huge advantages to this. When we think about rebuilding that bridge to the community, first of all, people don't expect it. People don't expect Christians to come up to them and speak positively to them and to celebrate them for being created in the image of God or celebrate things about their lives. They don't expect it. So we believe that this is going to help us in the next few years as we focus as a body and as a church to rebuild that bridge that has been broken, it's been burned. And we're excited about that. But the second reason that we think this is going to be helpful for us to rebuild that bridge into the community is because people don't listen and people don't hear us when they don't believe that we accept them. When they don't believe that we think well of them, the bridge is burnt down. So it's our hope over the next few years to move us as a body to reconnect with all of those around us. We want to rebuild that bridge so that we can convey and show our hope and invite people into that in a positive way that's not threatening. We're really excited about that. About a year ago at this time, I was interviewing for a job.
Pastor job in the University of New Hampshire. The rest is history. But as I got back on the plane and as I was praying thoughtfully about, well, God, is this where you want me to be? I plucked down next to a woman in her 40s and we kind of started up a conversation with her and got to know her a little bit. And I opened up my book. Sometimes I'd go back to my book with a big Christian title on it, I remember, big theological book or something. And sometimes I would talk with her. And I just started to pray silently to myself. You know, God, if there is a really natural opportunity for me just to share my faith with this person and talk to her, I pray that you would open it up. And you know what? The opportunity was right. Because here I am reading this Christian book. All she has to do is ask me, hey, what are you reading? Oh, well, I'm glad you asked. Or, you know, I heard you said you were on a job interview. What kind of job were you interviewing? Well, funny, you should ask that.
Two things surprised me about that conversation. She never asked me about my book or my job interview. Maybe it's because she saw my book and didn't want to ask me about it in particular. But the second thing that surprised me about it was her response afterwards. When we were kind of wrapping up and getting ready to exit the plane, she said to me, thank you. People don't usually talk to people or listen to people traveling on a plane. They just kind of stick their nose in a book or in their headphones and they don't engage. But what really struck me about it was probably the most sincere thank you that I had ever received in my life. There was something in the tone of her voice that said, thank you. And I was kind of blown away by it. And at that point, I realized, yes, bridges can be rebuilt in New England. Bridges can be rebuilt in New England. But if we're honest with ourselves, those opportunities don't come by very often where we're forced to sit by somebody that we don't know for an hour. Because our culture, we just do things on our own so much. But you know what we have an opportunity to do all the time? Is to connect positively with people that we run into. Whether you're ordering food, or you're at the gas station, the person that's across from you, or your neighbor who maybe you never talked to. As we were considering and thinking about this mission, it really struck my heart. I was at an auto store buying a part, and I was in a hurry to get home, but it kind of cemented itself in my brain. So I thought, well, I really need to practice and try to live this out. So I noticed something really small that the clerk was doing, and I pointed out, I said, hey, you do a really great job of that. And it started a conversation. And the person just kind of lit up, and it started almost a relationship, and something felt different. Instead of just a transaction, it was a divine moment. Nothing came of it, but I saw that person again later, and I will probably see that person again later. It's about rebuilding the bridges. We can all celebrate people. We all have opportunities to celebrate people. You can celebrate your neighbor. You can celebrate your boss. That might be hard. You can celebrate your coworker. You can celebrate people that you see at the grocery store. We all can do that. So I want you to just imagine and picture yourself walking by that neighbor who you have walked by a million times but have been too busy to connect with them. So instead of going into your house, you make a decision to do something different. You walk across the street and you see that he's gardening and you comment on how nice of a garden that person has. And that person just lights up. Oh, well, let me show you my vegetables. Let me show you my prized tomatoes. And you light up because there is something different. There is a relationship. There is a seed. There is a bridge that is being repaired. But you don't do it just to sell him something. You do it because he's created in the image of God and he has value. And you do it because you want to convey the hope that you have. You want to show and give a picture of what it's like to have hope and life and the connection that's being built. Isn't that exciting? Well, our mission is not only to celebrate people. Our mission is to celebrate people, pursue wholeness, and discover God. So in the next few years, we really want to leverage what we see as strengths at CCA. We want to leverage our hospitality. We really want to dig into people. But we want to help people along on every place of their spiritual journey. Whether they're curious about Jesus, whether they're just getting to know about Jesus, or whether they've known Jesus for 30 years, we want to help people along on every part of that journey. And some of the things that we'll be doing in the next few months, over the next few years, is we're gonna launch a group that is for people curious about Jesus. We're gonna have a welcome center to really help people feel like, oh, this is a place where I want to connect. We're gonna press into that. We're gonna use more social media. We're gonna reach out to a generation that's being lost. But we're not just concerned about those who are curious about God. We're concerned about people who want to know more and grow in their spirituality as well. So we're going to be doubling down on life groups and focusing on creative ways to do life groups. Our body is spread in a lot of different directions. It's a long trip from Bow to New Ipswich, right? So we're going to find some creative ways to connect people over a long distance. And we want, especially in February, we want to have upwards of 6 new life groups in different places of this valley and different places of our geographical footprint so that we can reach further and make an impact for Jesus. And we're going to start that all out, as you heard earlier, by launching 3 life groups, hopefully by the end of September, on how to read the Bible for all it's worth, because we want people to be able to feed themselves and dig into the Word and know who God is so that they can know what they need to be and know what they need to do, and find joy and peace and hope. But we start our mission statement with celebrate people. We start our mission statement with celebrate people not because it's the most important part of our mission statement, not because it's the most all-encompassing part of our mission statement, but because it's the starting place. We can't cross a river unless we rebuild the bridge. We can't cross a river unless we rebuild a bridge. With all that's happening this week, Harvey, now Irma, the earthquakes in Mexico, the firefires in the Northwest, all of this destruction that North America hasn't seen in probably years, what we're probably going to be hearing is a lot of blame in the coming days, in the coming months. It's the government. It's the government's fault. It's the people's fault. It's God's fault. You know what the right response is? The right response is to start cleaning up. Is to start cleaning up. That's where we start. And this is our hope. that when we rebuild bridges by celebrating people and building positive connections with people, that people will catch on to our contagious hope of something better, of something more. Because this is not our home. This is not our home. God has something better for us. God has a better condition for us. And we are excited because we don't want to let one person go by without the chance of experiencing that very same hope. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to see people. See the people that we've overlooked. See the people that we've overlooked in our own family here, God, those people that we haven't acknowledged. I pray that you do the same thing with our neighbors, with our coworkers, but people that we just walk by because we treat them as a transaction and we don't treat them as a human being who bears your image. And we pray, God, that these would be opportunities to build positive connections with the hope that they would see Jesus and with the responsibility that we have to love one another. God, move us. Move us forward to the next stage. Be with us, God, and guide us in Jesus' name.